In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. God willing, we will study tonight the fifth chapter of the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Let me just start by giving you a quick introduction to this letter. The author of this letter is St. Paul, as it is clear from the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the word of God, and Timothy, our brother. And also in chapter 4, verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with your own. And all the church fathers confirm that St. Paul is the author of this letter. The recipients of this letter were the Clusians, the church at Clusi. Clusi in our modern time is Turkey. And there were three small cities, the city of Clusi, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. These three cities together made the bigger city or the metropolis city of Clusi, or Tri-City area. Clusi had both vegan and Jewish mingled together. And definitely, this was a big challenge for the believers, because the Jewish people wanted to impose their Jewish beliefs on the believers. And also, the pagan wanted to impose their beliefs. One of the major heresies of the time is called Gnosticism. Gnosticism means growing in knowledge. The Gnostic people were exalting a certain type of knowledge, and they believed that sin results from the lack of knowledge. Also, they believed that the material is sin, only the spirit is good, but any physical material is sin. And that's why they couldn't comprehend the idea how God took flesh, how God took flesh, and the flesh is sinful, because for them any physical material is sinful. Even the creation, they said God did not create the material, the physical material. But there was like a power emanates from God. And this power, they call it Ion, like a mediator. And from this Ion, another power emanates from it. And through this mediators, the Ions, God created the materials. So God did not create us directly, but through these mediators. And they believed in Christ as the highest Ion, or the highest mediator. So for them, Christ is not God. And he thought that it is not proper to worship God directly. So in order to be humble, we worship the mediators. So we worship the angels in order to be humble. And worshiping Christ, because Christ also is mediator. He's not God, he's just a mediator. And because they believed that the physical material, including our bodies, are sinful, that's why they went through harsh asceticism in order to discipline the flesh. And they believed that if you put to death through harsh asceticism your flesh, then you can grow in your spiritual life. This was just a quick idea about this verse. And definitely, they wanted to impose their beliefs on the Christians. And this was one of the reasons why St. Paul wrote his letter to Colossians. And he discussed actually all these false beliefs and all these verses. Who preached the gospel in Colossae? It was Epaphras, as we read in the first chapter from verse 5 to 8. Epaphras, who was originally from Colossae, was the one who preached the gospel there. And also he preached in the two other cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea. And Epaphras was like a disciple of St. Paul. So he used to send reports to St. Paul. There was a very famous family in Colossae, the family of Philemon. I'm sure you know the letter to Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae with his wife and his son, Epaphia and Archippus. And the church at Colossae used to meet in their house. So their house was used for the church meetings. And Philemon had a slave or a servant called Onesimus. And when Onesimus returned back to Philemon, also he became a member in this church in Colossae. St. Paul wrote this letter to Colossae while he was in the prison in Rome between 61 and 63 AD. And this letter is considered one of the prison epistles. The prison epistles are four. These are the epistles that St. Paul wrote from his prison in Rome. The letter to Ephesians, the letter to Philippians, the letter to Philemon, and also Colossians. That's why at the end he told them, remember my chains, remember my chains. He was in prison at the time. What is the purpose of this letter? Why St. Paul wrote this letter to them? St. Paul had received a report from Epaphras, as we read in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and chapter 2, verse 5. This report in general was good, but also in this report there were two dangers threatening the church at Colossae. The first danger is apostasy or relapse to paganism, denying Christianity and returning back to paganism. And the second danger was the danger of Gnosticism, with all also the Jewish tradition, because as I told you, the Jewish people wanted to impose the Jewish tradition on Christians. That's why St. Paul discussed the current of the contemporary philosophies, the philosophies of men, all the Jewish tradition, angel worship, and harsh asceticism, with the purpose of, you know, controlling the flesh. St. Paul discussed this in detail in chapter 2, verse 18 to 23. So, the purpose of this letter is to warn them against apostasy, and also to make it clear to them that in Christ we will find our satisfaction. He is all sufficient. He also proved the divinity of Christ. He is God in the flesh. And he made it clear that the only knowledge is the knowledge of Christ. And through Christ, we can be saved and we can acquire our eternal salvation and inheritance. So, the theme of this epistle, Christ, the fullness of God, the preeminent and all-sufficient Savior. Christ, the fullness of God, the preeminent and all-sufficient Savior. If you compare between this letter and the letter to Ephesians, you will find a lot of similarities between the two letters. And actually, many ideas and many verses are exactly the same in the letter to Ephesians and in the letter to Colossians. It's interesting to notice that the letter to Colossians, St. Paul focused on Christ, the head of the church, the fullness of God, and his preeminence. In the letter to Ephesians, St. Paul spoke about the church, the body of Christ. So in his letter to Colossians, he spoke about Christ, the head of the church, and in the letter to Ephesians, he spoke about the church, the body of Christ. But these two letters are very similar to each other. This letter to Colossians is composed of four chapters. The first chapter, St. Paul spoke about the preeminence of Christ. Second chapter, he warned them against some heresies, as I explained. And in chapter 3, he spoke about the Christian conduct, the Christian behavior, the Christian way. And the last chapter was my final exhortation. Tonight, through the grace of God, we will study together chapter 1, the first chapter. First chapter, it starts by the introduction in verse 1 and 2. Then from verse 3 to 14, there is thanksgiving and prayer for the Colossians. From verse 15 to 17, St. Paul spoke about the preeminence of Christ in creation. Then he spoke about the preeminence of Christ in the church. Then he concluded this chapter by speaking about his service and his ministry. Let's start by reading the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He started this chapter by identifying himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Why he used this title? In order to tell them that this letter is authoritative. He is writing to them with the authority that he received from God as an apostle according to the will of God. So the teaching in this letter is not his own teaching, but as a good steward, as a teacher, now he is exhorting them how to conduct their life in a godly way. And also, he said that he is an apostle by the will of God. In order to indicate that any ministry, especially the ministry of priesthood, is a calling from God, according to his own will, according to the will of God. No one takes this honor to himself, but he who is called from God as him. Also, because Timothy was with him, he said, and Timothy our brother. Although Timothy was his son in faith and was his disciple, but seeing the humbleness of St. Paul, how he addressed Timothy as his brother. When he addressed the Christian in Colossae, he told them in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Using the word saints in order to remind them with their status in Christ, we are called to be saints, to be holy, to be perfect, to conduct our life in a godly way. And faithful brethren in Christ, again, St. Paul is calling them brethren, because all of us are children of God. So, in this sense, all of us are brethren in the body of Christ, in the church, in Christ Jesus, because the church is the body of Christ. Then he gave them his benediction, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are the most needed gifts for all of us. Because without the grace of God, we cannot achieve anything. The grace of God is his gifts for us, his help for us, the power that helps us to move in our life. So he's praying that the grace of God and the peace in the midst of all the hardships and affliction of the world to be with them, grace and peace. And in order to emphasize the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, grace and peace come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is emphasizing here the equality between the Son and the Father. Then from starting from verse 3 to verse 14, he gives thanks to God on their behalf. Wow. He received the report from Epaphras, and he was very, very happy when he read the report. Why? Because their faith and their love were growing. As we read in verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So St. Paul heard about their faith and their love. And because he used the word heard, this means he was not the one who preached Christianity there, but he heard from Epaphras about the believers in Colossae. He heard that they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed in him. And this faith was turned into words. That's why he said, we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all the saints. Love, as we read about it in the Holy Scripture, it is not just emotion, but love is work. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will find the definition of love is words. So St. Paul, after he heard of their faith and how this faith is interpreted into actions, words, now he is praying and giving thanks to God on their behalf. There is also a third reason why he is giving thanks to God, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is this hope? It is the hope of salvation, it is the hope of inheritance, it is the hope of living eternally with God. So St. Paul is telling them, I am also thankful for your hope in heaven, that you will inherit the kingdom of God. And this hope, you heard about it in the truth of the gospel. You heard about it when Epaphras preached to you the good news, that now you are not foreigners, now you are not strangers, now you are not aliens, but you are citizens. Now you have inheritance with all the saints in heaven. So these are the three reasons why St. Paul was grateful and giving thanks to God. Because he heard of their faith, of their love, and also of the hope which is laid out for them in heaven. And he told them, of which this hope, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And St. Paul is confirming here that the only knowledge and the true knowledge is the knowledge of the word of God. Not the philosophies of men. Because as I told you, they were exalting certain type of knowledge. But St. Paul here is emphasizing that the truth is only in the word of God in the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. He said this gospel, as it was preached to you, also it's preached in the whole world. So the truth of the gospel is not for a certain race, not for a certain nation, not for a certain tribe, not for a certain tongue, but it is for the whole world. And when we accept this truth in our hearts, definitely it will bring forth fruits. It will bring forth fruits. And what are these fruits? As we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why he said, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As we also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras reported to St. Paul their love in the Spirit. That is the fruit. When they accepted the word of truth in their hearts, then they start to bear this fruit, the fruit of love in the Spirit. St. Paul described Epaphras as our dear fellow servant. Servant of Christ. And our dear fellow servant, this show us the love between the apostles and the servants and their disciples. And we as servants, we should have this love toward one another. It's really sad when we see like servants not loving one another, or deacons not loving one another, or board members not loving one another. We have to bear the fruit of love if we are the disciples of Christ. As the Lord said, that the world knows that you are my children if you have love toward one another. And St. Paul, in his prison, when he heard about the good news of the people in Lucy, he rejoiced. And here I want to emphasize that the good report of the flock usually makes the heart of the servant rejoicing. And because of this joy, he gave thanks to God on their behalf. Another interesting point about the people in Lucy, once they heard the truth of the gospel, they accepted this truth and immediately it started to bear fruits in their life. So, in other words, they were doers of the word, not only hearers of the word. As we read, St. Paul told them, as it also has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, immediately you start doing the commands of God and you start bearing the fruit of love, as we learned from Epaphras. Another description that St. Paul used about Epaphras, he described him as a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, which means all of us who are serving Christ, But God is appointing people in different capacities and different areas. So the class was appointed by God to preach and prove. Verse 5. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So, Saint Paul heard of the report, and he was happy and rejoicing to hear the good news about the people in Colossae. This joy was turned into what? Into thanksgiving. So he gave thanks to God. And also this joy turned into prayer. He's praying for them that as they started, they continue to the end. What is the content of his prayer? What's the content of his prayer? Number one, he prayed that is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. As we read in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And here just I want you to notice the word do not cease. The priest, the apostle, the servant should not stop praying for his people. As St. Paul said, we did not cease to pray and ask on your behalf. Samuel the prophet in the Old Testament said, but as for me, far be it from me to cease to pray for you and sin against God. So for Samuel, if he stopped praying for his people, this is a sin. And the same concept St. Paul is saying, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. He said the starting point in the life of any Christian is to know the will of God. That is the starting point, to know his will. To know his will, not any other knowledge. Again, St. Paul here is emphasizing on the concept of knowledge. What is the true knowledge? When you know the truth will set you free. That's why he was praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, not any other knowledge. How do we know the will of God? When we study the whole scripture, because the whole scripture reveals to us the mind of Christ, reveals to us the will of God. He said that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he used the word to be filled with the knowledge of God. It's not just a superficial knowledge. Maybe some of us know some stories from the Bible. Some stories about the saints. But St. Paul speaks here about another knowledge. It's a knowledge that fills me, fills my heart and my mind to know the will of God. This knowledge should be in all wisdom. In all wisdom, when you know the basic principles of the will of God, the basic principles of the word of God. But when he said, and spiritual understanding means to understand how to apply these principles in your life. So wisdom, referring here to the knowledge of the principles. Spiritual understanding refers to applying these principles in our daily life, to live by the word of God. So, to know the will of God and to live by the will of God. This was the first prayer. The second thing, what's the purpose of this knowledge? The purpose of this knowledge is to apply it in your life, to walk worthy of the Lord. And when we walk worthy of the Lord, we will be pleasing God. That's why he said the second element in his prayer, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Fully pleasing him. How can you walk worthy of the Lord without knowing the will of God? For example, if you are working in a company, you need first to know the regulation of this company, the rules of this company, the policy of this company. And when you apply, you will please your boss. But without knowing their will, it will be difficult for you to please them and to walk worthy of, you know, their rules and regulations. That's why he said, number one, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. This knowledge should be turned into action, to walk worthy of the Lord. And when you walk worthy of the Lord, you will be fully pleasing him. And again, St. Paul is using word like filled, fully pleasing. It's not just pleasing God, it's fully pleasing God. How to fully please God? He said, number one, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. So, we need to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. As the Lord said, every tree that does not bear fruit, he will cut it down and throw it into fire. And when we know the will of God and walk worthy of the Lord, this will lead to the knowledge of God himself. Knowing the will of God leads to the knowledge of God himself. That's why he said, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And use the word increase. Because the knowledge of God is a lifelong experience. Not only a lifelong experience on earth, but also in heaven. As we read in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is the eternal life, to know you. And because God is infinite, so in order to know God, we need infinite time. That's why we will be increasing every day in the knowledge of God. Even in eternal life, we will be increasing in the knowledge of God. And eternity is infinite because God is infinite. That's why we need unlimited time, infinite time, in order to know God. So nobody can say or claim, I knew everything about God. This knowledge increase day after day. So St. Paul is praying, number one, that they may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Number two, to walk worthy of the Lord and to be fully pleasing him. How? By being fruitful in every good work and also by increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, the third prayer that he prayed for them. When they increase in the knowledge of God, they will be strengthened by His glorious power. They will be empowered by this knowledge. Because, again, St. Paul is not speaking about intellectual knowledge, but about experiential knowledge. So when they experience God in their life, this experience will strengthen them. As he said in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. So This strength is not according to our power or any human power, but this strength is according to His glorious power. That's why He said, with all might. We need to be strong, because in our spiritual journey, we will face many hardships and afflictions. And how to endure all these hardships and afflictions? We need patience, we need long suffering, but also we need the spirit of joy. Lest we become depressed from all the hardship and suffering. So, when we know God and increase in His knowledge, will be strengthened by His glorious power, and this strength will help us to grow in patience, to grow in long suffering, and also in joy. So, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of affliction, we will be joyful and happy. Like St. Paul, he was in prison, but he was rejoicing. He said in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. And the last element in his prayer, that they will be grateful to God, living a life of thanksgiving. When they receive these gifts, especially the gift of joy, usually when we are joyful and happy, we are grateful and we give thanks. That's why the last element in his prayer, giving thanks to the Father. Because thanksgivings are not words. Thanksgiving is an attitude. Attitude of being grateful. So, when we are filled with the knowledge of the will of God, when we walk worthy of the Lord, and we please Him, and when we bear fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God Himself, we will be strengthened with His glorious power, in all patience, long suffering, and with joy. This will be turned number four in our life, in what? Into thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, giving thanks to the Father. Why we give thanks to the Father? He gave several reasons. Number one, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's the first reason. Who has qualified us? We were not qualified. Because who is eligible for inheritance? Only children. If we are children, we are heirs. But we are servants, we are not children. By nature, we are servants. So, we are not qualified for this inheritance. But God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. How God qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance? Because He sent His Son as our bridegroom. And now we became the bride of His Son. Through this marriage, through this union between the bride, the church, and the bridegroom, Christ, now we became children of God in the Son. That's the adoption. And that's how God made us His children. How God qualified us for this inheritance. So now, we are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In the light, because God is light. As we say in the Greek, light of light. And also St. Paul is comparing between
The kingdom of Satan, which was darkness, we were sitting in darkness and shadows of death, and the kingdom of God, which is light. So, we give thanks to God, number one, because He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. Only the saints will be qualified to inherit the light, the kingdom of light. But the wicked, the evildoers, they are not qualified. Number two, second reason for thanksgiving, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Before we became qualified to the inheritance of the light, we were sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. So we were in the power of darkness. We were sold to Satan, and Satan was the prince of the world. And we were living in his kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. But God delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You can deliver somebody from a bad place, and that's it. But Christ did not deliver us only from the power of darkness, but He delivered, He conveyed us, He transferred us into His kingdom. And St. Paul spoke about the kingdom of the Son of His love. His love, because God is love. So the Son of God is the Son of His love. And St. Paul described Christ as a king here. And he said, we will convey into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And I want you to notice that he used the past tense here, conveyed. Because the kingdom of the Son started on the day of His crucifixion. That is the millennium. So, we are not waiting for another coming and the reign of Christ on earth. Christ already is reigning on us. That's why in the liturgy and in our prayers we call Him our Lord, God, Savior, and King of us all. He's our King. And now we are living in the kingdom of the Son of His love. So the millennium already started on the day of His crucifixion. How all of this happened? How we became qualified to the inheritance of the saints and light? How God delivered us from the power of darkness? How He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love? All of this happened through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through shedding His blood. When the Lord shed His blood on the cross, He redeemed us and forgave our sin. Redeemed us means He delivered us from the authority of Satan, from the power of the darkness. And He forgave us our sins. So now we are saints and we are qualified to the inheritance of the saints. That's why he concluded by saying, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So in this passage, St. Paul starts by giving thanks to God for their faith, for their love, for their hope. Faith, love, and hope. The triangle. The three main virtues. Faith, love, and hope. So he gave thanks to God for their faith, for their love, for their hope. Then he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, to worthy of the Lord, to be fully pleasing to Him, and to bear fruit in every good work, and to increase in the knowledge of God. Then they will be strengthened with the glorious power, His glorious power, in patience, long suffering, and joy. And then to give thanks to God, because He delivered us from the power of darkness. He conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of His love, and also He qualified us to the inheritance of the saints in life. Here, through the blood of Jesus, who redeemed us and forgave our sins. Then from verse 15, he started to speak about Christ. As I told you in the introduction, Gnosticism said that Christ is not God. He is just emanation from God, mediator. But He is not God, as they used the word Aion for these emanations from God. That's why St. Paul wants to emphasize, no, Christ is God in the flesh. He is the second hypostasis of the Holy Trinity, and He came in the flesh in order to redeem us. But before speaking about His preeminence in the church, as the head of the church, He spoke about His preeminence in creation, before His incarnation, before He took flesh and became man. Because God is eternal God. Christ is eternal God, is the eternal Son. In verse 15 he said, He is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God is the Father. And no one saw the Father. But who revealed the Father to us? It is the Son. He is the image. The image here means it is, He is the, in the, of the same essence. He is begotten from the Father, not created. He is light of light, true God of true God. Like, I cannot see your spirit, but I see your body. In the same way, God is invisible, the Father is invisible, but we can see the Father and the Son. And the Lord said to Philip, He who saw me, saw the Father. So He is the image. Image means He is of the same essence of the invisible God. The first born over all creation. By the way, notice here He said the first born, not the first creation, because He is begotten, not created. But the first born of all creation doesn't mean He was created. That's why St. Paul used the word firstborn. But the original Greek word archi means what? Means the origin. So the firstborn over all creation means the origin of all creation. He is the origin of all creation. Why? St. Paul explained why he gave him this title, the firstborn over all creation. He said, number one, because by him and through him and for him all things were created. What does it mean by him, through him, and for him? By him, because God the Father created the world by His word, by His laws, and the Son is the Word of God. So everything was created by the Son.
by the sun.
And for him, we are created for his own glory. So we are created in order to fulfill his economy. Like if there is a manager in a company and he starts to hire employee for the company. So these employees are working for this manager. They will execute his will. They will do his plan. So we are created for him. Means we are here in order to execute God's plan. We are working for him. So we are for him, not the opposite. Because many times we want God to execute our plan. No. We are here to execute his plan, to fulfill his economy, not the opposite. So, by him, because he is the creator. Through him, because he is the word of God. God created everything by his word. And for him, because for his purpose. As Paul said in verse 16, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth. Why he said this? He wants to say that Christ is superior on the angels. Because in Gnosticism, Christ is a creator like the angels. But St. Paul is saying, no, Christ is the creator of the angels. Christ is the creator, he is the God of the angels. He created everything that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether it's thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, these are different ranks of the angels. So God created everything. All things were created through him and for him. So all things were created by him, through him, and for him. Number two, why Christ is the firstborn over all creation. Number one, because by him, through him, and for him, all things were created. Number two, he is before all things. He is eternal. Before any creation, before the angels, he existed. Because he is God, has no beginning and has no end. In verse 17 he said, and he is before all things. And number three, and in him all things consists. In him all things consist means he holds everything together. Who holds all this cosmos? It is the sun. Through his wisdom, he is the one to craft. He controls everything by his wisdom. So, why St. Paul called the sun the firstborn over all creation? For three reasons. Number one, by him, through him, and for him, everything is created, including the angels in heaven. Number two, he exists before all things, he is eternal. Number three, he holds everything together. All things consist in him. All things consist in him. Now we can see the preeminence of Christ in creation, of the Son in creation. Now, St. Paul will switch to the preeminence of Christ in the church after his incarnation. So after he spoke about his preeminence in creation, now we speak about the church. In verse 18 he said, and he is the head of the body, the church. As he is the firstborn over all creation, for the church he is the head of the church. He became the head of the church through his resurrection, when he abolished death by his death, and he rose from the dead on the seventh day. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And again, he used the word firstborn that he used before, firstborn over all creation. Now he used the same word, firstborn from the dead. He wants to say here that Christ is the beginning, the firstborn of those who will live eternally with God. You may ask, but Lazarus was raised before Christ. Why we call Christ the firstborn? For two reasons. Number one, Christ rose from the dead and he did not die again. Lazarus, the daughter of Lazarus, all of them died again. Number two, he rose with the glorified body, the body of resurrection. That's why he is the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he may have the preeminence. Nobody can say, I am higher than Christ, because he is the Son of God in the flesh, because he is the only one who rose with the glorified body and didn't die again, because he is the head of the body by his resurrection. So St. Paul is saying, as the world drives its existence and continuity from the Son, in a similar way, the Church also drives her origin, continuity and life from the Son, from Christ. And the Son has the preeminence in the creation, also Christ has the preeminence in the Church. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The incarnation of the Son, the fact that the Son became man and took flesh, also was the pleasure of the Father. It pleased God. It pleased the Father. And all fullness, notes here the two words, the all fullness, dwell permanently in him. The word dwell here in the Greek text is different than the word that is used for dwelling temporarily. The Greek word here means dwell permanently. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness should dwell. So he is a true God. He is true God of true God. God took our nature and made it one with his divinity. That's the all fullness of the divinity is united with our humanity. And because the all fullness is in him, so he is like the distributor point, the distribution point. All the gifts are distributed through him, because all the fullness is in him. So everything comes to us through the Son. He's like the distribution point. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So, it pleased the Father, number one, to let the own fullness of the divinity dwell permanently in him. Also, it pleased the Father to reconcile us to himself, because we were enemies. We were aliens before because of our sins. But now, who reconciled us with the Father? It is Christ, by shedding his blood on the cross. So, it pleased the Father to reconcile us to himself by his Son, Christ, through shedding his blood on the cross. And thus Christ made peace between God and man, between the heavenly and the earthly, between the man and his brother, between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the man and himself. So here, St. Paul is explaining the preeminence of Christ as the church. He is the origin of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. Christ is also the head of the church, the head of the body. Christ is the one who made reconciliation and peace between us and God. Christ in him, all the fullness of divinity dwells. And now St. Paul is giving them an example. He told them, you yourself, the church in Colossae, is an illustration of this peace, illustration of this reconciliation. How? The Colossians were Gentiles. And because they were Gentiles, they were not the chosen people of the Old Testament. So in a way, they were aliens, they were alienated and enemies. And as I want to describe them, they were enemies in mind and words. What does it mean mind and words? We don't have the mind of Christ. We don't know the will of God. And in words, because our conduct is different than the Christian conduct. Our behavior is different. That's why he told them, you were enemies, you were different, you were not pleasing God in your mind and in your words. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So now you are reconciled. How you are reconciled? Because you became members in the church. You became members in his flesh, in his body. And again, St. Paul here is emphasizing the fact of the incarnation of the Son of God. And he took a real flesh. And so, by taking our nature, God actually sanctified the material. Because as I told you in both seasons, they were saying all physical materials are sinful. In the body of his flesh through death, by dying on the cross. Why? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. When we are one with Christ, when we are married to Christ, when we are his body, then we are covered by his glory, by his righteousness. So in Christ, we become blameless, holy, and above reproach. Only in Christ, but outside Christ, we are sinful and dead. So, they were reconciled in the body of his flesh, here through the mysteries and sacraments of the church. By baptism, they died with Christ. In communion, they are one with Christ. In confirmation, the Holy Spirit abides in them. And when we participate in his death and we become members in his body, in the church, in his flesh, we become holy, blameless, and above reproach, covered by God. St. Paul is explaining to them how the reconciliation happened. You accepted Christ, you were baptized, you partook of his body and his blood, now you are pure, holy, blameless, above reproach in him. But he put a condition. This, you will become holy, blameless, without reproach and above reproach, only if indeed you continue in faith. As you start it, you need to continue. This is a warning against apostasy and relapse. If you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you learned. So, you need to continue steadfast in your faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope. What is the hope? The hope that we are now partakers of the inheritance in heaven. We are children who are eligible for the inheritance of the saints in life, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This hope is not only for the Jews. It's not, again, for a certain race or a certain people, but it is for every creature under heaven, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every race. Any person who accepts Christ will get the same hope, which was preached to every creature under heaven. This hope must be preached. That's why the Lord sent the disciple, go and preach the gospel to all the world. And Samuel actually was chosen by God, called by God in order to preach the hope of the gospel. That's why he said, of which I will became a minister. Which means God gave us the gospel not to keep it for ourselves, but to preach this hope for everybody, and to share the good news of salvation with everybody. In the last six verses of this chapter, St. Paul spoke about his ministry, because he started by saying, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In verse 24, he said, I now rejoice in my suffering for you. Although I am in prison, although I suffer now, but I rejoice in the suffering. Why? Because of the hope of the gospel. He was telling them, do you know why I'm chained? Do you know why I'm in prison? Because I'm preaching this hope for you. So if I accepted to be in prison in order to preach this hope for you, shouldn't you walk worthy of this hope, worthy of this calling? You need to walk worthy of this calling. So, now I rejoice. I am in prison, but I'm not sad. I am happy for you. I am happy that you accepted this hope, and now you are eligible and qualified for the inheritance in heaven. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. What does it mean? St. Paul, when used the word affliction here, he is not speaking about the atoning sufferings of Christ, the suffering of the Christ on the cross. No. St. Paul, as a member in the body of Christ, then his suffering, his affliction, is the affliction of Christ, because we are members in the body of Christ. And since many people will join the body of Christ, so the affliction of the body of Christ is not yet fulfilled. I'm not speaking about the atoning suffering on the cross, but I'm speaking about the body of Christ in the church, right? And until now, and until the second coming of Christ, many people will join the church, will join the body of Christ. And all of them, all of them will suffer for Christ. And this suffering is the suffering of the body of Christ, is the suffering of Christ. So St. Paul is saying, now I am filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. He's saying, I suffer, but I am happy, I'm rejoicing in the suffering, because I am filling up what is lacking in the suffering of, in the affliction of Christ. I am taking my portion in the suffering or in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I suffer for you. I suffer for you in order to receive the word of God, in order to for the hope of the salvation. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. St. Paul actually here is saying, after he said, I am willing to endure more suffering, more affliction in order to preach the gospel in the whole world, now he's giving a very good definition for the service and ministry. He said ministry is a calling, a stewardship, like a manager hiring a steward to run his business, owner running, hiring a manager to run his business. In the same way, we are stewards of God. So we are not the owners, we are stewards of God. Why? In order to preach the word of God to the people. So we are serving the people of God for the sake of the people of God. So, according to St. Paul, ministry is calling and stewardship from God, giving to his servants, like St. Paul, for the sake of the people to fulfill the word of God, which is the salvation, to call the people for salvation. Who preached the mystery? What is the mystery? He said, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is this mystery? The hidden mystery is the mystery of salvation, especially for the Gentiles, before you were aliens, before you were strangers. But now Christ called you to be his people, to be his body. This mystery was hidden in the Old Testament, before Christ, but now is revealed, and revealed to the saints, revealed to all the believers. So the believers, even from Jewish background, knew that God accepted the Gentiles and made the Gentiles and the Jews one in his body. To them, to the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. God actually was pleased to make known to his saints the riches of the glory of the mystery. This mystery is glorious, and this mystery is rich. What is the rich of the glory of the mystery? The riches of the glory of the mystery is Christ himself. Christ now is among the Gentiles. Christ dwells among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are the body of Christ. That's why God made known to his people, made known to his saints, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery. The riches of Christ abiding in us, and we abide in him. Christ in us, he who eats my body and drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. The hope of glory. Christ is the hope of glory. He is our hope. The hope that we will have eternal life with him. Then St. Paul concludes this chapter by saying, the responsibility of the servant, the responsibility of any minister. Number one, here we preach, to preach Christ. Not to preach ourselves, not to preach our ideology, not to preach our philosophy, not to preach our knowledge. No, we preach Christ. Number two, warning every man. Warning actually, it can be translated also counseling every man. So, not only preaching Christ, but giving good counseling, advising them, how to walk worthy of the Lord. Number three, and teaching every man or wisdom to keep the teaching pure, the pure teaching. So these are the main three responsibilities of any servant: to preach Christ, to counsel the people, and also to teach the truth, to teach the truth about Christ. What is the purpose of any ministry? That we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. How to be perfect in Christ Jesus. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. What is the vision of perfection? To be in the likeness of Christ. To be in the likeness of Christ. And what is the tool? How to do this? You need to labor in order to preach Christ. That's why he said, to this end, I also labor, striving not according to my power, but striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So God gave me the power. And because of this power, I labor and strive in order to preach Christ, to teach the truth, to counsel the people, so that we may present every person, perfect in Christ Jesus. So, in this chapter, St. Paul started by giving thanks to God and praying for the church in Lucy. After this, he spoke about Christ and his preeminence in creation, also his preeminence in the church. Then he spoke about the example of the Ecclesians, how they were alienated, strangers, but now they are reconciled, and now they are members of the body of Christ. Then St. Paul spoke about his ministry and how he rejoices in his ministry for the hope of salvation. And he spoke about the mystery, the hidden mystery. What is this hidden mystery? Now, Christ is revealed and preached to the Gentiles. The Gentiles and the Jews are one in the body of Christ. That is the mystery. And what is the riches of this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us, abiding in us, and we abide in him, in the hope of glory. That's why St. Paul and every servant should preach Christ, teach the truth in all wisdom, and also counsel and warn the people in order to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This perfection is not through harsh asceticism as the Gnostics were teaching, but it is in Christ Jesus Christ. In order to achieve this, the servant must labor and strive, not trust his own power, but trust in the power of God that works in us mightily. Glory be to God forever.